It's good to see our visitors here today. I have a question for all of us, and that is the question of what was important to the Apostle Paul. And you get a sense of that when you read Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, when he calls himself not Paul the Apostle, not Paul the one chosen by the Christ, but rather he calls himself Paul the bondservant, Paul the slave. Christ, he says in our text that we read this morning, Christ will be magnified, he said, in my body. And that was so important to him. And I wonder, brethren, if that is important to us as well. That Christ would be magnified in our bodies. The Apostle Paul saw himself of very little importance. He saw himself as very small in the grand scheme of things. And what mattered to Paul was this. What did not matter to Paul were other things. In our text, the other things that did not matter to him was whether he was in prison or not. It didn't matter to him whether he had a lot of earthly comforts. It mattered not to him with respect to his own reputation or what other people thought of him. And it didn't even matter to him about whether he was alive or dead. But, oh, how he cared. How he cared about the Christ. And that's our lesson for this morning. I'd like for you to think about this Apostle Paul and over his lifetime how he changed. You know, there were others that changed as well. The Apostle John says, you know, he's called Boanerges, one of two, by Jesus, the son of thunder, because he was so ready to have fire come down out of heaven at his earlier point in his life. And then by the end of his life, in Revelation chapter 1, he calls himself your brother in patience and tribulation of the kingdom. And there's a change in that person. In the same way, I want you to think of Paul as a changed individual. Paul started out his life as someone who was extremely important. These three passages show us that he had been a very important person. He was an individual who the Bible says could speak at least two languages. That sounds important to me. We knew he spoke Greek, and we know he also was the language of the day. We also know, because the Bible says, that he was speaking Hebrew to a certain group. He is highly educated, but not only that, he is a person that the high priest himself knows. The high priest knows the Apostle Paul, and so the apostle, before he was the apostle, he goes to the high priest and he says, please may I have letters, I want to go up to Damascus and I want to ruin the lives of Christians, and I want to throw them in prison, and I want to kill them. And the high priest says, great idea, here's a letter from me. And Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2 makes it clear that Paul, when he was Saul, was a very important person. But in this passage, in Philippians, he becomes very important. And so why? And how did that occur? I'd like for you, please, to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, we have a clue about why Paul and how Paul was able to make this change. Remember, Paul says, I want to magnify God in my body. He did not say, I just want to think about the fact that I'm unimportant. But he said, I want in my body to show how unimportant I am. Once he had determined that he was going to magnify Christ, and by that I mean once in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Once that occurred, the Apostle Paul set his mind on being small in the kingdom. In fact, his very name, Paul, means little. Paulus means little. I want you to think about your own life in Christ, and does it matter what you are? And you think, well, it matters. It matters what I am. It matters what kind of vacation I can go to. It matters that I'm always with the best of people. It matters that I can be seen in the best restaurants. It matters. It matters who my friends are, because I want to have friends who are, you know, well-connected. That matters to me. I want you to challenge every one of those statements this morning. I want you to challenge that. What I like to say is God wants you to be a rare bird, a rah-rah owis. He wants you to be a rare and special person for him. But he will not seek you when you see how important you are. Let's read this passage then in 1 Timothy chapter 1. I like to begin with verse 12, and then I'd like to go to verse 17. And as we read these verses, would you please note something? Note what the Bible says about the Apostle Paul and how he is subsuming or making himself lower. He's really clear in his thinking about where he stands. And at the same time, I want you to see what the Apostle Paul does with Jesus Christ our Lord. I want you to note how he raises the Christ up where he should be, higher than the heavens. Let's read this passage together. He says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has helped me or provided for me or enabled me," some of your translations, "because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Who counted who faithful? Did the Apostle Paul count himself as so wonderful? Verse 13, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it in ignorance. I did it ignorantly, he says, in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Here's what I see. I see Paul as someone who had been these awful things, these terrible things. And in fact, he calls himself chief of sinners. But in this passage, I see something even better. And that as I see that he sees his chance now to serve God, and specifically to serve the Christ. And he sees this as such an opportunity, as something he cannot miss, as something he wants to be there for. And so we have to ask the question, how was Christ magnified in the life of Paul? Because that was his aim, that Christ would be magnified in his life. So how? How did that occur? Well, first of all, in our text, in Philippians chapter 1, which was our text for today, God was magnified in the life of Paul. And I think you and I can see that, first of all, in his mind. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, he says, "Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just and pure, whatever is lovely and commendable, whatever is excellent," he said, "I want you to think on these things." And then verse 9, he says, "And not only that, but I want you to take the things that you saw me do, that you heard from me, that you saw me write down, and I want you to be those things." It was his mind, it was the mind of Paul, that would magnify the Lord. Did Paul ever say, "And you know, I used to be somebody"? Is that how he started every sermon? Is that how he started every epistle? Paul, the bondservant of Jesus Christ. But not just that, but it's also his personal conduct. Paul is an individual who doesn't just talk it, but he walks it. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, he's very clear in verse 6 when he said, "I never sought to see glory for myself." That's a powerful passage. Powerful passage. And then he will say in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and verse 1, notice that he uses the word "us" when he says, "Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement." And it's as though when he's preaching from the pulpit, he is not going to be the one to say, "I want you to be sure that you cleanse yourselves from the filth that you are in." But rather he says, "Us, let us." I think it's powerful that he does it that way. How great Paul was, because how unimportant Paul saw himself. Look at this. He was absolutely dedicated to the Lord's decrees. And no one, absolutely no one, can fault Paul for what he's doing. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 1. I'd like for us to spend a little bit of time here in Romans chapter 1, verses 13 to 16. Verse 16 is the passage we know by heart, how Paul was not ashamed. But I'd like for us, please, to begin in verse 13. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I, he says, am a debtor. I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by their faith. And in the same book, in chapter 15, and verse 19, he'll say how his aspirations had been met. In verse 19, in mighty signs and wonders by power of the Spirit of God. Now here you go. Here's what I want you to notice. This part of the verse. So that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have, and he doesn't just say preached or tried or done a little. He said, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Paul's aspiration in verse 20, he makes it his aim to preach. That's a beautiful passage. Paul was magnifying Christ in his life. But the second thing he's doing, I don't want us to lose track of, is that he's magnifying Christ in his death. You know 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, and we don't need to go there. But in Philippians chapter 1, in our text in verse 20, it's as though Paul is saying, here is the very way to eternal life. Give yourself to Christ. Give everything that you have to him. So Paul was a person who lived and died for our Lord. Because God always seeks unimportant people. There are others who have put the Lord first. And I've got three examples here for you. The prophets, as in Jeremiah. The amazing thing about the Jeremiah passage, let's turn there, because that's just, it's too amazing to pass up. Jeremiah chapter 25. In verses 3 and 4, Jeremiah is talking about how he has tried to teach and to be the prophet that God's wanted him to be. And in verses 2 and 3, verses 3 and 4, he says, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me. Yeah, this is the 23rd year, Jeremiah says, that I have been a prophet. And the very next phrase is what? And I have spoken to you, rising up early and speaking, but you have not listened. And the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, but you have not listened or inclined your ear to hear. You know, the text shows that the prophets are doing their jobs. The prophets are magnifying the Lord. The prophets are doing the Lord's will. Is there something that's not occurring? Well, the problem is that the prophets are so keen on magnifying the Lord, but the individuals that they speak to over here, these are individuals who say, not today. You know, I'm interested in God, but just not today. Thank you very much. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 52, we read that the prophets loved the Lord so much that they loved him over their own personal safety. And I think that's an important thing for us to notice, that in so many cases, the prophets were preaching and teaching, but they were teaching an unwilling people, people who didn't care to hear the word of the Lord at all. You know, these other two examples, coming to the New Testament, John the Baptist first, how could John have done what he had done unless he saw himself as a nobody, you know? And Stephen, he is before government officials and he's not mincing words. He's not fighting. He's not being quarrelsome to them. He's not demanding his rights, but rather he is just telling them what they need to hear. He is fighting for the truth. And I think that that's beautiful. These men died for the Lord. It made a contribution. And their small contribution. And have you and I, in our small way, made our contribution? Something to think about. So this was Paul's plan. But you know, today, it's possible that I could be hindered from doing this. It's possible that you, likewise, could be hindered from doing this. I want us to talk for a little bit about what those things are. First of all, turn with me to John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, Jesus does not mince words with respect to this. You know, what will diminish my service before God? Well, it might just be this very thing. In verses 47 and 48, what do we read? Then the chief priests and the Pharisees, the leaders, gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs." I mean, God forbid, they're saying, in essence, that good should be done. And they go on. If we let him alone, meaning Jesus, if we let him alone, what's going to happen? If we let him alone like this, the Bible says, everyone will believe in him. And we sure can't let that happen, can we? And here's the reason why we can't let that happen. Everyone will believe in him, and the Bible says, and the Romans will come, and they're going to take away our place. They're going to take away our place and our nation. Now, like in that verse, they could be saying place, topos, in the sense of our city, Jerusalem, and our nation. But they could also be saying, he is here, and he's taking away our standing in the community. Jesus Christ is here. Oh, and how would he do this to us? We are important people. And here comes along this person from Galilee, this uneducated person, and he's taking away our importance. And we can't have that. But if we do this, there's a problem. Because what I'm saying is, oh, I'm so important. And therefore, here's the problem. We sang about that this morning. Brother, we don't want that to happen. We don't want to be in our own way. We don't want to be harming our own selves. Sometimes in our life, we think of this as the most important thing. And this is the thing we've got to get rid of. This is the thing that's going to keep us out of the kingdom. Stay away from that. These people cannot get along without Christ, can they? You think about these people in this verse. Can they live without the Christ? And the answer is no. But the very one that they can't live without is the one that they seek to harm. Painful words, but it's what the Bible says. Turn with me, please, to another passage. In Titus chapter 1, verse 7, we find that the elders are not to be self-willed. That's what the Bible says. The elders are not to be self-willed. But turn with me, please, to 2 Peter. And let's read that verse together. Because it talks about some evil people in 2 Peter. And this is what we don't want to be. We don't want to be like these folks. I'm turning there, too. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. He has already called these people unjust. And so in verse 10, what does he say? He says, and especially those who walk according to the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise authority. These are people who will not be ruled by anyone. They are presumptuous, meaning I presume that it would be okay with you if I just did what I'm doing. I'm standing before the king, and instead of saying, what would you like me to do, Lord, to the monarch. Instead of saying that, I say to myself, hello, King, it's so nice to see you. No need for a bow because we're all egalitarian here. You and I are on the same level. In fact, I'm just a little bit higher than you. And so it's great to see you, and what can you, King, do for me? That's how these individuals are. In fact, the verse says they're presumptuous, self-willed. The verse says they are not afraid. They don't have any fear. And what's their fear? They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. The interesting thing to me about that term, self-willed, in this verse, is literally they are self-proclaimers. They're the first ones to tell, they're self-promoters. They're the first ones to tell you how great they are. But you know, if I do this, there's a problem. And I'm saying that I'm so important. I'm so valuable. My will must be done so that, well, I'll just put Christ here. So my question to y'all today, right now, is where are you going to be tonight at 5 o'clock? And this one's got work. I got more to do. And this one's got family. And this one's got fun over here. And this one's got some self-will over here. And I don't think any of those folks are going to be here tonight. I could be wrong. And what we're saying is, you know, my will be done. We're saying this to God. And then, once my will's done, then I'm going to give you enough sometime, God, if I have any left over. And brethren, I don't want that to ever be any of us. Lastly, let's look at this concept of self-indulgence. We can put Christ down. We can diminish Christ when we are indulgent upon ourselves. Now, in Luke chapter 12, the concept there is not cupcakes. The concept there is much more critical. It's an individual who has, according to verse 21 of Luke 12, this is a person, the Bible says, who has laid up treasure for himself. So my. I've done a great job. I got that bank account full. And I feel great. I've laid up the treasure for myself. But the Bible says that very person is not rich toward God. And my wife and I were in Bed Bath & Beyond yesterday, and we're getting a present for somebody who's registered there for their wedding, and so that's all good stuff. And there was this whole section of cookware, and it was called Indulgence Cookware. You know, it's just like, get. Oh, indulge. It's for me. You know, mine. Brethren, that's dangerous. And the reason that's dangerous and the reason that will send us to hell is because when we're thinking, my spouse, but you know, that one's mine too. My spouse, but oh, that one's mine too. Oh, God is not mocked. You know, shame on us. Shame on us when we seek an immoral relationship that is outside of the bounds that the Lord has given to us. Shame on us. We will not be those people. We will not be self-indulgent. Because to do that is to say Christ is not important. And Christ's teaching in Matthew chapter 19 is not important in my life. And my own soul is not important. And here's the worst part. And the soul of my spouse, whom the Lord has given to me, is not important. Oh, no. Brethren, we will not be that way. Look at this one. I think we can sum it all up in this way. You know, self-righteousness is a horrible, horrible condition. You know, that man in Luke chapter 18, he looks straight up to God and he says, oh, I thank you, God, that I'm not like those other people. I'm so happy. And that Pharisee was so proud of himself. I'm so thankful to you, God, that I'm not like these lousy people, this terrible publican beside me. Because I do all these wonderful things, God, thank you for me. And the wonder of me. And the righteousness of me. And that's the difference between that Pharisee and Apostle Paul. You'll never see the Apostle Paul doing that. Never, not once. In fact, turn with me to see the right attitude, Paul, in the book of Philippians. You might be in Philippians because that's our text. In Philippians chapter 3. And verse 9, does Paul say, and I've got such incredible righteousness? No! In fact, he says the exact opposite. And be found in him that is in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. I didn't have perfect record keeping according to the Old Testament law. but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. That's beautiful, beautiful. These people, though, will say, oh, but let's take Christ and put him down here. You know, the problem with Christians sometimes is not that they carry Christ's name. The problem with Christians sometimes is that they refuse to be like the Christ. And so we stand up and we say, well, we're not perfect people, but we sure are better than you. How are you going to bring people to Christ in that manner? How are you and I going to bring people to Christ in that manner? And I have a conclusion for you. I'm at the very end now. And that is that God seeks unimportant people. God seeks people who are of little value. In fact, the minute I see myself in the kingdom as important or critical in the kingdom or significant to the congregation here or having a real value to the brethren, you know, I've got a lot to offer the brethren here, that's the very minute when Christ says, I can't use you. Can't use you. If his own son became the servant of everyone, then what's the most that I should be aspiring to? And I think we know what the answer is like about that. You know, Paul saw himself as unimportant, and Christ was magnified because of that in Paul's life and even in Paul's death. I'm going to give you a passage then here at the end. And this is the passage that you've already had. This was the text that you had for the Bible reading today. And my point here is that if we're going to magnify Christ, then we must become the unimportant people. Are you magnifying Christ in your life? And will you magnify Christ today? Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. So our conclusion is that we need to give up our sense of self-worth. We need to do that so that specifically Christ will be honored. If you've not been baptized into Christ, now's your chance. You should do so now. I want us to think about this as we stand up and sing the song that's been announced.